series in the book of Joshua. And so if you'll remember, the past few weeks we've been on this journey with the nation of Israel as they venture into the land of promise that many years before, almost a full generation before, God had promised that they would inherit, that they would take over. And we see as we continue on that we're getting closer and closer to that time. We have seen as we've looked through the transition from Moses' leadership through the time of the Exodus and everything that they were dealing with at that point to Joshua being in leadership and everything that has taken place thus far. And if you remember last week, we saw that Israel was crossing over the Jordan River into the land of promise where they would go and they would seek out the promises that God had given to them. And last week specifically, we talked about the priests and the Ark of the Covenant going before the people. And we see that they were able to cross over onto dry land because of this. And there's a little bit of a crossover this morning. And we talked about last week the faith of the people of Israel, the faith of Joshua to do what God had asked them to do in the midst of a lot of uncertainty. And it was actually pointed out to me last week, and I didn't even think of it this way. We talked a lot about the faith of the people of Israel and of Joshua, but how about the faith of those priests who actually had to stand in the rushing water and had to hold the line in a way for the entire nation of Israel, where really it was kind of their lives on the line if things didn't go right. But they did what was asked of them. They listened to Joshua because they knew that Joshua's instructions were God's instructions. And they stood in the gap. And the presence of God was what Israel kept their eyes on and was what delivered them safely over. And so we're going to continue with that this morning. And very similar to last week, we talked about it a bit. When we read through that scripture, there was a lot of redundancy. And what I mean by that is it said, God said, do this. And then a few verses later, we see Joshua said, and then it repeated exactly what God had told Joshua. And it can make for an interesting read because you think, okay, we've read this before. We've talked about this before. But remember the point of why that's the case. The reasoning for this is to point out and to make sure that we understand that Joshua did, in fact, follow God's instructions verbatim. The way that God said, I want you to do this, the way that God said, I want you to tell the people this, we see that Joshua did so exactly as the Lord instructed him. And we're going to see a little bit more of that this morning. But may the same be said about us. Joshua delivered and followed God's instructions exactly how they were presented to him. How oftentimes do we not quite get that right? How oftentimes do we question the river that God wants us to cross, or question the way in which that takes place? We'll see again this morning in Joshua chapter 4 that he delivers God's instructions perfectly and clearly and follows them because he knows the God that he serves. Now, if you'll turn with me, we're going to read the entire chapter of Joshua to get the full idea of Joshua chapter 4, because this whole chapter talks about the 12 memorial stones that Joshua uses and places, and we have to take that in its entirety to understand what's going on. So Joshua chapter 4, starting in verse 1. When all the nations had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe one man." And then he commanded them, saying, "Take 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place in which you lodge tonight." Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, "Pass before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. And when your children ask in time, 'What do these stones mean to you?' then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And when it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever." Verse 8, "And the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded, and they took up 12 stones out of the Jordan according to the number of tribes of Israel, just as the Lord had said. And they carried them over to the place where they had lodged, and they laid them down. And then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the exact place where the feet of the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they remain to this day. For the priest bearing the Ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord had commanded Joshua to tell the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. The people passed over in haste, and when all the people had finished passing over, the Ark of the Lord and the priests passed over before the people. The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribes of Manasseh passed over armed before the people of Israel, just as Moses had told them. About 40,000 ready for war passed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all of Israel, and they stood in awe of him, just as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Command the priest bearing the ark of the testimony to come up out of the Jordan." And Joshua commanded the priest, "Come up out of the Jordan." And the priest bearing the ark of the covenant of the Lord came out of the midst of the Jordan. And the soles of the priest's feet were lifted upon dry ground. And the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all of its banks as before. The people came out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. And they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he proclaimed to the people of Israel, "When your children ask their fathers in times to come, 'What do these stones mean?' then shall you let your children know, 'Israel passed over the Jordan on dry ground.' For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you to pass over, just as the Lord did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over. This is so that all the people of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever." Now, I know that was a lot, and again, that was a lot of repeating and a lot of different things going on, but I hope over the past couple weeks you understand the point of why the writer does it that way. But we see the successful transition across the Jordan River. And we talked last week about how that was no easy feat. This wasn't just hopping across a creek or something along those lines. This was a river of rushing water that was even swelling and overflowing because of the time of year. This was a very dangerous thing to do. And the fact that God asked not just a couple people, but the entire nation to do this was a big deal. And as we talked about last week, God instructed that the priests and the Ark of the Covenant go first, so that when they were making this journey, their eyes were fixed on the representation of the presence of God. And that very presence of God stood in the gap in that river as the water subsided and dried up, and they were able to pass over into dry land. There's a lot of similarities there to when Moses parted the Red Sea and they crossed over on dry land. But it wasn't actually Moses that parted the Red Sea. It was God who parted the Red Sea using Moses to do so. The very same was happening here. And so they're now preparing for what is ahead. If you look ahead a couple chapters, we'll see the Battle of Jericho is on the horizon, and there's still a lot to take place upon this journey. But God wanted them to remember what had just taken place. And so we see in those first 9 verses that we looked at, the memorial of crossing was to be set up. But this was a time of celebration because Israel had finally done it. If you remember, what have they been doing the last 40 years? They were wandering in the wilderness. They were waiting and waiting and waiting for God to deliver his promise so that they could be in the land of promise. And now they had finally crossed over into the land of promise. It was an exciting feat. It was a time that they've been waiting for, that their ancestors have been waiting for so long. And they were there. But they knew that it didn't end there. They knew that there was still so much work to be done. They knew that the challenges that they were facing were only just beginning. You see, they understood that actually the challenges they were facing would get bigger in the land of promise. And this was an opportunity for them to be in a place of trust with God. They knew that God had big blessings for them. They knew that God had big plans and that God had promised what would take place. But there was no doubt there were also going to be bigger challenges ahead. One of them they could probably see over the walls of Jericho. They knew that they had a lot more to do and to take care of. They were a step closer, much closer for sure, but they were not where God wanted them to be just yet. You know, maybe we can identify with that a little bit. It's the same in churches a lot, where we see where we want to go and we know where we want to be and where we want to get to and who we want to reach and all of the challenges that might come ahead. But remember, Israel had to get up and go to the land of promise. They didn't wait for the land of promise to come to them. In verse 3, we see the beginning of God's instructions on how to memorialize this occasion, to remember what God had done so that as they continue on their journey, that they would always be reminded of the Lord's faithfulness. In verse 3, the Lord instructs Joshua to send a representative from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, and each of them was to take a stone from the Jordan River and to take it to the camp at Gilgal, which they would lodge at in the evening. And now this is important to note because it's easy to look at this and just think that they're picking up a rock and sticking it in their pocket and continuing along their way. But this was not the case. God asked them to take up a large stone and to hoist it upon their shoulders. And also, the hike from the Jordan River to Gilgal was about an 8-mile journey. So this was not just picking up a pebble, dropping it in your pocket, and continuing on. This took a lot of strength and effort to do. And the reason for this was to remember what the Lord had done. An 8-mile journey. I don't know the last time you trekked 8 miles, but that does not sound like something I would just like to do for fun on a Sunday afternoon, much less carrying a heavy boulder. But because the Lord instructed them to do so, Joshua handpicked one person from each tribe as instructed, and they did that. And we see that the idea was that the stones would be set up as a memorial, as a reminder of what had taken place. And in verse 6, we see Joshua explain to the people why they are doing that. Because if you're one of these 12 that had to pick up a large stone and trek it for 8 miles, I'd imagine you'd want it to be a worthwhile feat that you do and not just to bring it to wherever and cast it to the side and never look at it again. There was a specific purpose for that. And in verse 6, Joshua, through the words of God, explains that the purpose of this memorial is twofold. It's one for them to remember themselves. Every time they see the memorial, the faithfulness that God had in delivering them to the land of promise, but also specifically to teach their children the great things that the Lord had done. On multiple occasions within this text that we looked at this morning, Joshua says to the people, the reason that this is here is so that later on when your children ask you, what are those stones set up for? You have the opportunity to share the good news of God, the faithfulness of God, and to share with your children, the future generations, just how amazing and faithful God was, and you got to see it with your own eyes. May that be a reminder for us today, for those of us that are parents, for those that are grandparents, for those, anybody of us that have children in our spheres of influence, the responsibility to teach children the great things that God has done, to teach children who God is, falls to you and to me, to the church, to those of us that have children in our midst and our spheres of influence. How are we doing individually? How are we doing as families? How are we doing as the church in teaching the next generation? Because I don't know if you've looked outside into culture and society recently, but it's a rough world out there. And if we're not teaching them the foundation of Jesus, if we're not teaching them the character of God and the faithfulness and the love of God, then it's going to be a very twisted message that they get. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. But may we be reminded, as we are so easy to forget, the things that God has done for us. You see, when the people, again, they were at the beginning of this journey of taking the land of promise that God had promised them. And every single night, they were going to lodge at Gilgal and they were going to see that memorial. And that memorial was to remind them, hey, the God that you're serving, the God that has put you on this journey, look at what he's done for you already. Imagine what he's going to do for you in the future. And again, the whole idea of reminder for us, but also in order for us to teach future generations, to teach those that come after us, the greatness of God. You see, it could be very easy to get into this mode where we say, okay, well, I've done church for a long time, and I've paid my dues with youth and children and all that kind of stuff, and it is up to somebody else, right? The young folk got to handle that, right? They've got to take care of that, and that's true to a point, but it is just as much our job to continue to teach the next generation so that they know who Jesus is, they know who God is, and why that's so important. But again, we'll dig into that specifically towards the end as Joshua circles back to remind them the importance of that. But may we be reminded, because it's so easy to forget. Maybe you can relate to being forgetful at a time. Hopefully nobody in here, right? Nobody forgets anything. Husbands, you don't forget anything, right? That your wife tells you? No. Okay, good. Glad we're all on the same page. I did hear a story this week, though, that there was a city man that was visiting his relatives, and his relatives owned quite a bit of land on a farm. And the farmer decided to take his relative on a walk through the land that they had. And so he told his wife, hey, we're going to go for a walk. And they began to do that. And the farmer called his dog over to go on the walk with them. And the relative said, oh my goodness, she's beautiful. What's her name? And the farmer realized very quickly that he forgot. And he took a second and he could not remember. And he said, you know, this is so embarrassing, but I don't remember. But what I do remember is that it's like the flower. It's a red flower that everybody likes. And the relative said, do you mean a rose? And the farmer said, yeah, that's it. That's her name, it's Rose. And then he shouted, hey, Rose, what do we call the dog again? Maybe you can relate to the farmer that's a little bit forgetful. Maybe even as simple things as the name of your dog or your wife, though I wouldn't admit to that if that's the case. But if it's so easy for us to forget things, and that's a humorous approach to it, but we forget things all the time, but how easy can it be for us to forget what God has done for us in times of trouble? We talked last week, when we approach these rushing rivers of water, we approach these barriers, these obstacles, it's so easy to go inwardly focused and forget about the God who has brought us to that point to begin with. It's so easy for us to say, okay, what are we going to do to cross this river, to get around this, to do this? And we forget about the very God who has brought us to that moment and everything that he had done before. Because as the nation of Israel goes into battle and faces the great wall of Jericho and everything else that they're going to face, you would think it'd be really easy to remember that God had just delivered them on dry land through the Jordan River. That even a generation ago, not too long ago, that God had delivered them from captivity from Egypt and crossed a sea on dry ground. You would think that they'd see something like the walls of Jericho and they'd say, that's nothing for the God that we serve. But that's not always the case. In verses 8 and 9, we see that they set up the stones as was asked of them. The people responded to obedience, and they showed obedience into Joshua's instructions because they knew that obeying Joshua in that instance was also obeying God, because they knew that whatever was coming out of Joshua's mouth was directly from God. And we see that in the scripture. We see what God tells Joshua, and we see Joshua deliver that message verbatim to the people of Israel. And we even get a glimpse that Joshua even took another step and went above and beyond. He went back to the Jordan River, and he set up a memorial there as well. See, God had asked them to take up stones from the river and bring it to where they were camping, but Joshua went back to the river, to the exact place where that had happened, and did the exact same thing. But here's the cool part for that. In times of drought, when that would happen, and the river was lowered, the stones could be seen by all. And if they were set up as a memorial in those times of drought, when the water was not as high as it should be and the river wasn't flowing as it should be, you could see the stones, the memorial set up. And just as it was serving as a reminder for the people of Israel, we see that this would be a reminder for the world as in general. As they saw that memorial, they would know what God did at the Jordan River for the nation of Israel. You see, for you and for me, it's often in those times of drought in our lives that we need the biggest reminder of who God is and how faithful he can be, and that he's capable of doing big things. You see, there was a little bit of irony in the sense that when the drought came for the people during this time, that they had a visual representation of the reminder of God. When those times of drought happen in our lives, not necessarily physically, but spiritually and mentally and emotionally, when those happen for us, may we be reminded of the God that we serve, his faithfulness, his love, and that he is capable of doing big things. And verses 10 through 18, the next section, we see it's a little bit of a crossover from last week, but we see the passing over of the Jordan River and then things returning back to normal. In verse 10, it talks about the priests standing in the river, standing in the gap the entire time it took the nation of Israel to cross. Again, them holding the Ark of the Covenant, the physical reminder of the presence of God, was the essential piece of this journey. And we see, continuing on, that if you remember all the way back in Joshua chapter 1, there was a section in verses 12 through 16 where there was a group of people that had settled east of the Jordan River that had promised that they would join Israel when the time for battle came. When they finally crossed over into the land of promise, they promised way back in chapter 1 that they would join up and they would do the fight that God had asked them to do as an entire nation of Israel. Where here we are, in chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, and we see these very people join the fight alongside Joshua and alongside Israel. A reference and a promise fulfilled all the way back in Joshua 1, chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. And we see 40,000 people join the fight. 40,000 people do what they had promised to do and join up with Joshua and Israel for the battle and for what was coming ahead. We see them deliver on their promise. And again, if God can deliver on all of his promises, surely the people can deliver on theirs. And we see that take place. And then in verse 14, again, before the battle even takes place, God takes a specific amount of time and exalts Joshua before the entire nation. He reminds the people of Israel of who Joshua is and that he did, in fact, call Joshua to lead them during that time. You see, God in this moment fulfills his promise to Joshua and raising him and exalting him as a great leader, just as he had done with Moses. If you remember last week in Joshua chapter 3, verse 7, God specifically told Joshua, if you do this according to the way that I've asked you to do, you will be exalted and remembered among the people of Israel. And that wasn't the driving force of why he wanted to do it. It wasn't to be in the history books. It was to obey God. But here we see God yet again fulfill his promise as he exalts Joshua before the people. Again, affirming to the people, if you follow Joshua, who I have appointed, you are in turn following me. This chapter, it serves as a reminder to us that God fulfills all of his promises. Even just in those few verses, we see reminders of promises fulfilled. As the people of Israel fulfilled their promise to join the fight, as God fulfilled his promise to exalt Joshua as he said that he would, if we follow after the God of Israel, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, he will always come through with his promises. If he did so all the way back in the book of Joshua, he did in the New Testament, he did when the whole plan came to fruition, when Jesus came and lived that perfect life. If he's batting 1,000 right now and has always come through on his promises, then surely he will continue to do so. And we see the transition, we see that all take place. And then in verse 18, another miracle happens, as if enough has not happened already, and the river returned to normal. You see, remember that this was an overflowing river that was swelling and that had a lot of water because of the time of year that it was, and it had come to a complete stop so that the people of Israel could pass over on dry land. And they did, and as they did, after they did, the priest and the Ark of the Covenant, they got out of the river, and as soon as they got out of the river and their feet were on dry ground, the river continued to flow. You see, the manner and the timing of this is mentioned to leave no doubt that this was a miracle accomplished by nothing less than a miracle of God. There was nothing they did. They didn't break down any barriers. They didn't do anything to make the river flow the way that it should. They simply obeyed and did what God asked them to do, and God took care of the rest. Again, very similar to what had happened just 40 or so years before when they crossed the Red Sea. They had an army chasing them, and they crossed over on dry ground. And the moment that they crossed over and were safe, do you remember what happened at the Red Sea? The water went back to the way that it should. And it wiped out an entire army of an entire nation. But the people of God that obeyed and did what he was asked to do was spared. And though not as dramatic, as intense, the exact same thing happened. The parallels are to be noted. The parallels are to be seen. So we see the deliverance. We see the way that they were instructed. We see the way that they responded. And we see God fulfill his promises and return things to the way that they should have been in the beginning. Only something that God can do. You know, when we look at life or we look at church life and things like that, and we say, you know, this is the way things should be and we're not there yet. This is the way things ought to be and we're not there yet. The fact of the matter is that is out of our control. It is only in God's control and God's timing. He's the only one that can set things the way that they should be. Our job is simply to obey the instructions that he has given us. And in the last section, we see the memorial stones be set up, and we see the example of why they are there. Again, their camp at Gilgal is where the memorial was set up, and this would be their base of operations for the entire conquest of the Promised Land. The rest of the book of Joshua, this camp at Gilgal is going to serve as their home base. So how fitting that the very first step that God asked them to do when setting up this home base is to set up a memorial reminder of who it is they are actually being led by. The very first thing they did to set up camp was set up a reminder of who it is that they are serving. The first work was to do that. That is a people living by faith. They weren't concerned about their comforts, their preferences. They weren't concerned about what was coming next. Their main concern was setting up a remembrance of who God was so that every single day, every single night, when they looked at that memorial, they would be reminded of who God is. Can the same be said of you and me today? No matter what it is that we're facing, no matter if there's a drought in front of us or raging waters that we're scared to cross, is the very first thing that we do look and remember at the faithfulness of God? You see, but there's a warning here as well, because there's nothing wrong with memorials and reminders, right? Because they remind us of what has been and all of that. But there's a warning, because provided, and we'll see this mentioned later on, that they do not become the object of our worship, but they're a reminder of who we worship. You see, far too often we make memorials in our hearts and in our minds of things that were done that we loved and that we cared about, and then they become the objects of our worship and take away from who we are supposed to worship. And if we're not careful, they link us so much to the past that we forget to worship in the present. And we're going to see Israel fall into this later on, spoiler for much later on in this conquest. But they get so caught up in what had been that they forgot about what was going on right then and there. Again, may the same not be said about us. The memorial was there as a reminder of who God is, not as a placeholder to say, this is where we worship and this is how we worship and it's over and it's done with. It wasn't the end result. There was still so much more for them to do. And again, at the end of chapter 4 here, Joshua again reiterates the point of why this memorial was set up. You see, it was a reminder to the people individually about who God was. In my study this week, I ran across a quote from a theologian. It says this: "We don't remember the past great works of God so that we can live in a dreamland of the past, thinking of the best days of our Christian life and experience that were behind us. But we remember them as a point of faith so that we can trust God for greater works in the future, because we've seen and experienced his faithfulness in the past." You see, when we face these times, may we look back at the times that God has delivered us and got us through, and may those reminders drive us to even deeper worship for who he is, knowing that he was faithful then and he will be faithful now. a reminder to the people individually. And again, he reiterates a reminder for the children and the future generations. Again, looking a bit ahead, but there's a sad reality that takes place because at this very camp at Gilgal, where the memorial was set up, would also be the very place that the Jews later sin against God by worshiping idols in the very same manner. And we see Hosea and Amos and other prophets later on condemn Israel for doing this. They did it right now. But later on and in future generations, something changed and the object of the worship changed and the reason for the memorial changed. And it wasn't about worshiping the God of Israel who was faithful and delivered them anymore. It was about worshiping the false idols that they had set up. It was about worshiping themselves and what they wanted. A sad reality and reminder. Hopefully humbling for us, because we can realize unless we teach the next generation about the Lord and his commands, that they will quickly turn away and follow the world. If it happened for Israel, just one generation later, keep in mind, we're one generation removed from being led out of captivity of Egypt and the crossing of the Red Sea, and they didn't get it right. That's why they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And then we see this generation, the crossing of the Jordan and Jericho and everything that's going to take place, and yet still, the future generations continue to fall into sinfulness, idolatry, and selfishness. If we don't teach the next generation about the word of the Lord and who he is and why he is important, then this may very well be said about future generations as well. If you remember when I first came to you, you know that I've spent quite a bit of time in youth ministry, working with students of middle and high school ages, and there's some statistics and things that I've run across in those years of youth ministry that are quite alarming and quite staggering, and I wanted to share a couple of those with you. One point, and it's an encouraging note, that 2 out of 3, out of average, that people that consider themselves to be born-again believers have said that they made that decision before the time that they turned 18 years old. Okay? And so note the importance of that as we talk about our children, our students. That is an important time in the lives of our children and our students as they do that, because, of course, God can change the hearts of adults, right? And we see that take place a lot. But so often, the people that come to faith and see themselves as born-again believers do so before the age of 18 years old. Now, here's a stat that will swing the opposite direction. Studies have shown that 80% of students who attend college with little or no spiritual foundation will leave their faith in their college or young adult years. 80% of students that go to the workforce, to college, to university, whatever it is, if they don't have a solid foundation, biblical foundation, 80% are said to leave their faith in their adult years. A quote I ran across, children are like wet cement. Whatever is impressed upon them early will be impactful for many years to come. So are we, whether it's parents or grandparents or however it looks like, where we see people from the next generation within our circles, are we doing the job that we are supposed to be doing as spiritual leaders of the children God has entrusted us to? Because the fact of the matter is, it's up to us, right? They're not going to get it in their schools. They're not going to get it in their friend groups. And so if they're not hearing the truth of God's word from their parents, from their grandparents, from those who love them and care about them the most, then there is a lot of danger looking forward in these statistics that either they might walk away from what they think is their faith, that might have just been their parents' faith, or they don't have that to begin with. You see, we have an opportunity, but we also have a calling and a mission as followers of Christ that the next generation is so important. Because I hate to break it to you, but our time is minimal, right? Our time comes and goes. The future of the church, and I'm not just talking about Bellevue, the future of the church universal is the next generation. And they're not even the future of the church, they're currently the church. So how are we doing in reaching those people and doing what we need to do in being the spiritual leaders of the children that God has entrusted us to, our children, our grandchildren, nieces, nephews, whoever it is, even just people that we have adopted into our family, we have been given those opportunities, and we need to do what is best again. Because when the children ask their families, what are these stones set up for? Why is that there? Why are there 12 rocks piled up together over in the corner over there? It was an opportunity for people to share the good news and the faithfulness of God. And how often do we have opportunity to share the good news, the faithfulness, the character of God with that next generation? May we remember the importance of that. And the third reason that Joshua gives for this memorial is a reminder for the entire world to see. You see, when the world was to look at the nation of Israel and what they'd been through and what they were doing, they should have been driven to want to honor and worship the same God that they were worshiping. You see, when people see the God that you serve, they should want to honor and worship the God that you serve. When people see the God that Bellevue serves, they should see someone that they want to honor and to worship. May it be an example to them that they honor and worship the God that we honor and worship. And Israel was also told they needed to tell other nations about the God that they serve. They needed to tell other nations, other people, about the God that can open and close a river, about the God that can open a sea, that can deliver an entire people onto dry ground. Israel needed to tell other nations, to tell the next generation about the God that they serve, the God that they should fear, and the God that they should obey. And we have the same charge today. That didn't end with Israel. It's Israel were the people of God. Today, we are the people of God. And that same charge, that same mission to share about who God is and why it's so important is the same charge and mission that we have today. Again, we talked about last week that Jesus was the fulfillment of the Ark of the Covenant. Remember, it represented the presence of God. Jesus is the presence of God. And so today, we don't need signs and things like that, like the Ark of the Covenant, because we have Jesus. We have the very literal presence of God that has walked among us, that has lived among us, and has shown us his character, his goodness, and his faithfulness. And may we be reminded of who that is, whether it be setting up a memorial. And see, the fact of the matter is, every time that we come together in times of worship, we should be remembering who it is that we are bringing honor and praise to. So often we make church about what we want on a Sunday, but the whole point is to bring honor and praise and worship to the God that is worthy and the God that deserves it. And you see, the Israelites are now in the land, but they were not ready to confront the enemy. If you look, turning in chapter 5, you're going to see that they still had some spiritual preparation left to do. And this is preparation that's outlined here in the next chapter. Though they were in the land, they were not ready for what was next. There were still steps of preparation they had to take. And that's outlined in Joshua chapter 5. I encourage you to read Joshua chapter 5 this week, because we're going to zoom out a little bit, look at the high points. But next week we're going to zoom in on Joshua chapter 6 and the Battle of Jericho. Joshua chapter 5 is all about preparing themselves again. We saw it in Joshua chapter 1 when God said, I'm about ready to bring you into the land of promise, but there's still some work you have to do. He's going to say the exact same thing. It's almost time. You're almost ready, but there's still some work for you to do. And then in chapter 6, we'll see the beginning of that. But may, as we close this morning, may we be reminded of the God that we serve. May we be reminded of the importance of sharing about that God to not only all of those around us, but specifically the next generation, those who come after us, and those who don't know who God is, so that when they see us, when they see our lives, when they see our church, that they don't just see a group of people, but they see a people focused somewhere higher. They see a people focused on someone better. And may they not look at us and say, wow, look at how great that person is, but they look and say, wow, that person loves and adores and honors the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God himself. That is somebody that I need to worship. May we remember that ourselves. May we share that to our children and to the next generation. And may we share that to everybody who needs to hear. Would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather in your house. We thank you for the weekly times that we get to come together where we may not have a physical memorial set up so that we remember who you are, but every time we gather together to bring honor and worship and praise to you, we can be reminded of who you are. You are the God that has fulfilled every single promise that you have ever made. You are the God that delivered an entire nation from captivity and delivered them to dry ground. You are the God who delivered an entire nation to the land of promise and delivered them on dry ground. And when we face those raging waters in life, we know that you will deliver us on dry ground. God, we know that even though this is all the way back in the book of Joshua, we see the parallels to the gospel, because the fact of the matter is our land of promise is eternal life with you. But because of our sin, there's a barrier that we cannot cross and we cannot get there. But because of the presence of you, because you loved us so much, you sent your son to stand in the gap, just as Moses stood in the gap at the Red Sea, just as the Ark of the Covenant stood in the gap at the Jordan River. Your son stood in the gap and bore our sin and our shame so that we could have a restored relationship with you. Father, may that be the object of our worship at all times. May that be the reason for our worship at all times. And may that drive us this week to share the good news of Jesus with all we come in contact with. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.